Well, y'all don't have to play quiet. Are you playing quiet? Or are you ready for us to start? Or is it hard to get used to a different sort of a routine with this? It is to me. Remember, we've got to start right away. I told Miss Kay long ago, you got to listen to this story all the way through. I met her over at the door on the other side, and I told her, I'm going to let mine out a little bit early than that. Seemed like a long time. And then I said, famous last words. Appreciate you guys being here with us. How's the week going, everybody? Thanks for being with us on Monday with the Smith family. A lot of you either were there Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. Be aware of that. And everybody, think about the Virginia Burroughs family. And I'll read the announcement part to you here. I think you know about this already. So Virginia's mother, Marge Langston, mind the tower to tell us how many birthdays Marge had now. 98. Virginia's mom service will be this Friday, September 15th, over at Greenlawn East also. The visiting time will be from 11 till noon, and the service will start at noon. And then the cemetery will be Whitechapel out on West Division Street following that. So you got all of your family home for that, or will be, or?
On the way,
okay. Everybody pray for safe travels for them. It's good to have Jim's son, Stephen, here. You're the better son, right?
Yes, sir.
The better son. Okay. Appreciate an honest answer there. Stephen's from St. Louis?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Good to have you here tonight. Another announcement. If you guys haven't heard, Brother Charles White, who is one of the former preachers for the congregation here, back what, 1960s maybe, something like that. And then he preached, he served a long time for the church down in Ozark. Charles has lived over in Dixon, Tennessee for the last several years. He passed away last night. I don't have all the information yet, but I know that the latter part of the service at least will be over in Thayer, Missouri, and we'll let you know. How many of you in here knew Charles?
Well, he preached his last sermon at North National the first Sunday I was here.
Well, that was bad judgment on his part, wasn't it, Fred? You had a big shoes to fill there after that. Charles was a fine man and a good gospel preacher, and he had the slyest and driest sense of humor. I had been at North National, and if you don't know, I got here when I was in my early 30s. And one morning after I had been here not very long, the phone rang. There wasn't somebody in the office at the time. I answered the phone, and Charles went to talking like he was one of the many calls that we got, people with a story needing or wanting money or wanting help. Only he talked with a slur as if he had been drinking too much. I don't know how he got good at doing that, but he could do it. And he went on about 15 minutes. And finally, as I was trying to offer some sort of an answer to it, he just broke in. He said, "Bill, this is Charles White." And he could do that to you and did many times. Anyway, remember Ava, his wife, in your prayers, if you will. Ladies' class will be tomorrow at 10:30, and there's been a little bit of break, but the ladies will be back. And Linda Currier is teaching on Samson this time. So ladies, if you can round up a friend and come to that. The quilters meet at 9, and then the card makers at 9:30. And also another announcement for the ladies. If you haven't heard this, the Sunset Congregation has a Ladies' Day scheduled for September the 30th. And if you're interested in that, they need you to call them at the office. I have the number here and get signed up by the 20th, which is about a week from tonight. So be aware of that. Also, the benefit auction time out at Fairhaven is this Saturday. You got good weather ordered up for this, but this time of year. And you open up to look things over at 9 that morning and auction at 10. Brother Feeney is still in Maranatha rehab, and we need to keep him and his family, especially Sister Feeney and then Linda Barnett, their daughter, in my prayers. Larry Daggett told me that Joe has on Tuesday, so I think they're going to try injection for the awful back difficulties that she's been having.
Did they do it yesterday or they do it next week?
I think he said maybe next Tuesday. Are there any other things you guys know about that we should mention that I didn't think about, John?
I think there were two that she was infected on the breast and then came home. She got infected.
Mary Jo, was she still in Texas?
No, she came home.
So we're going to do Mary Jo and her prayers. John, you lead us in a prayer in just a second. Anybody else with you? Any good news to give thanks for? Anybody wants to share with us? We have a list of challenges and problems. Was it in your family there was an illness that we heard about? Was it?
Brother and mom's dad.
Yeah.
Our family?
Yeah. That'd be what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Any other announcements? All right. Remember to keep their family in our prayers as they're traveling for their service. Yeah. All right. Everybody would please bow. John will lead us in our prayer tonight.
Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be able to come together as your children and to speak with you, Heavenly Father. We love you and we thank you so much for this beautiful creation. We thank you for the day that you've given us, the wonderful weather. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. Thank you for this church, this congregation, and your church as a whole. We ask that you bless it. Bless the work that's being done here and across the world, and be with our missionaries and Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for their efforts. And Father, we ask that you be with those of us here, especially those of our number who are hurting and need your healing hand. We have several that have physical ailments. We ask that you be with the doctors and help us minister to them as well. And Father, we have a number that have lost loved ones, and we ask that you comfort them, and especially with thinking of the hiders right now, and be with you and family as they travel and keep them safe. And Father, as we study tonight, ask you to be with Bill as he speaks to us, and be with us as we listen and learn. Help us to remember these things and to apply them to our daily lives. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your plan of salvation, your plan that reconciles us to you, and we're so hopeful and so grateful for the hope that we have that we'll see you soon.
And Father, we're thankful for your Son, his perfect life, and all that means to us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, John, very much. Tell me, if you feel like you can share this, tell me one thing over the past year which has made you pause and say, I'm blessed. Can you think of one time or one occasion that's made you stop and say, I'm blessed? Have you thought that or said that? Blessed, when we use it of God, it means that we praise Him for something He's done or that type of thing. When we use it of ourselves, it means we've been the object of His favor and we recognize that. Norma?
I'm thankful
that's counting your blessings. Appreciate that, Norma. Thank you. Can you think of a time when you paused and said, I've been blessed?
About time that Tina was coming out of surgery and stuff like this, that's really been a year. So, and she was really good.
That's,
and she was really cancer proof.
That was almost unimaginable good thing.
Right.
Anybody else? Yes?
There isn't any one time. It's all the time for me. I wake up in the morning and I say, thank you, Lord, for my eyes, for my hands, for watching, for breathing.
That's little things over a period of time that you can see how big a thing they are.
Many.
Yeah. Anybody else? One thing, Abe?
I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have here. We have grown.
I've seen people stop and recognize the good, something good that's happened that they're been thankful for, and it rings all the way from what Larry said to like when we had your dad here. We celebrated Bill's 100th birthday. And I was standing there and realized Bill wasn't even the oldest person in that room that day at the time. That's something. Of all the years of experience in Christian living, and all the, you think of how the times he went through earlier in his life, Tucker did, and that, you know, thank
you. I've been blessed by our young people here, by our teenagers. Their commitment to God and to each other, and just how sweet they are.
They're sweet kids, and talented too, very spiritually minded. Jim?
Well, when I pulled a boo-boo the other day on the highway, somebody missed me. I was very, very grateful for that. And I said so.
Yeah.
That's it.
Thank you, Lord.
That's right.
Yeah.
Somebody.
And some of you sitting in here also, not only our own boo-boos, but other people's.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Reciprocates.
On the same trip sometimes.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Fred?
When great-grandchild number 6 arrived at St. Hill.
That would be hard to top there, wouldn't it? Number 6.
Yes.
Ginger?
Whenever I think about all the stuff we've done since the first year of my 2 surgeries and everything, that I woke up, that's my biggest fear when I go into those, not waking up.
Yep.
And then COVID for both of us, and then his surgery, his gallbladder thing. When I saw the report, the word gangrene was in the diagnosis of his gallbladder, that could have killed me.
Man, yeah.
And it did.
And look at him now. He's doing so good. That's good. Anybody else with one to share? Johnny?
I think all of us have gone through long years and maybe we did live life our first training so much.
There are several of you sitting in this room right now that share that experience in recent times. So that's a good point. Anybody else with? So is that enough to to sort of illustrate that we don't use the word blessed lightly. It really is something that we stop and consider the hand of God in the situation and realize that we have been recipients of good gifts that not everybody gets to receive and to enjoy. And that's kind of where we are tonight. The Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus taught about living. And we tried to introduce the whole Matthew 5, 6, and 7 last week. Tonight we're on the passage that is generally and popularly known as the Beatitudes. This is the most famous section of this. And Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. And this is a passage where you'll find it on plaques or handwork that's been knitted or stuck in little signs on the side of the refrigerator or memorized when we're young, or it's a passage that people who know the Bible and people who don't are also familiar with to some degree. The meaning of it, however, may be a different question, because it pronounces blessing on people in circumstances quite different from the ones that most of us have mentioned tonight. There are circumstances, though, where at the tenderest times in our life, like what Johnny just mentioned a moment ago, this passage addresses in some ways. The surprise is that it pronounces a blessedness in situations that we don't normally attach the two terms to, if you think about it. So it's one of the most beautiful passages there is. What we want to try to do tonight is to set it in relation to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, if we can. We like to do it that way. And part of this, I need a lot of your thoughts about this, because there are parts of this that I don't have the last word on. I don't want to do this as a lecture somehow to us, but because I'd be crazy to. I don't think I have the depth of the application of all of this. But I want to attach it to its biblical setting if I can. So let's delve into it here tonight. First off, this passage, the Beatitudes, this is an announcement. I don't know if I'll have room to write all this up here, but it's an announcement of what the presence of Jesus means. This, in the beginning of his ministry, and this is an announcement of what his presence, of the meaning of his presence, if I can say it that way. And I can illustrate this, I think, pretty much just in the terms of the language which is used here. This passage, let's read it first. And I need to do this because of the phrases that are here that have a background in Old Testament promise that we need to be aware of. So this Matthew 5, 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I won't leave verse 11 till next time. You notice it turns it to the second person pronoun there. Blessed are you. So I think there's a difference in thought. But look at the phrasing. poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting, merciful, pure in heart, and persecuted. And then look at the kinds of blessings that are indicated here. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be comforted, inherit the earth. Be satisfied, receive mercy, see God. What I want us to kind of notice here is that they would have, if they were used to having the law and the prophets read to them in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, these are phrases that they would have picked up on. These are phrases that were attached to the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And if we look together at some of the passages in the especially in Isaiah, if you know these people are used to hearing this, and then for Jesus to say these things, it would have been like an announcement. The time is here. The one you've been looking for is now present. These are about me, right? So I've given some of our fellows here passages of Scripture from Isaiah to read. Let me give you a minute to look them up if you have a Bible with you. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 9. And the reason I'm starting here is that in Matthew 4, verses 15 and 16, it's a quotation of Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Right? So in that same context, look at the statements. We usually read those with regard to the birth of Christ that time. And David's going to read, and I'll call our attention to some of the phrases, the pertinent phrases that we get over in Matthew 5. David, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David of his kingdom, to order it, establish it, judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts.
All right. Everybody recognizes that as a promise of the coming of the Christ, right? Now notice some of the phrases from it. Of course, the peace is mentioned twice, and his arrival would be to make peace in that way, so bear that in mind. And then in David's translation, they have judgment and justice, maybe, in verse 7. Justice and righteousness is a translation of that phrase. The kingdom is mentioned here in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Those are all the phrases or the terms that come up in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Look at Isaiah 11. Now, who did I give this one to? Larry? Okay. Isaiah 11, and I think this is 3 through 6.
Right.
Okay.
And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall fell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatted calf together. And they, and a little child shall be the Lord.
You've heard those verses read also, I think, in association with the birth of Christ or the arrival of Christ. We kind of take that for granted, but notice the phrases in the passage Larry read. He's someone who will judge by what his eyes see, and he'll bring equity. It mentions the poor who benefit from this, the meek. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist. The picture of peace in verse 6, where the wolf and the lamb dwell together. Those are all, aren't they, images from the Beatitudes, if you think about it, aren't they? All right, Isaiah 35 next. Who did I give that one to? Brendan? Isaiah 35, and what verses was it?
3 through 6 and verse 10.
All right, 3 through 6 and 10.
Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and recompense of God will come, and you will save. And the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, the streams in the Arabah.
The desert.
And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will feel gladness and joy, they will find gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away.
All right, so are these passages happy passages or sad passages when you get to talk, when you hear them? Are they, they're happy ones, aren't they? They're about as happy as you can get, and they're passages talked about a change in circumstances, the change in situation in people's lives. And in this one here, strengthening the weak hands and making firm the feeble knees and calming the anxious heart. But especially if you are the persecuted person, and it says your God will come with vengeance and recompense, the recompense of God will save you, then you can see the blessing in that. I wanted to read verses 5 and 6 about the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the feet of the lame, the tongue of the mute, because of what was said at the end of Matthew 4, what Jesus did when he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then the sorrow and sigh fleeing away. The poor in spirit and the mourning are indicated in that passage there. So when Jesus comes saying the things he says, people who are used to hearing these passages read and staking their hope on them are going to, this is going to be a big announcement to them. Look at the next one. I can't remember which one I gave to somebody else here. Who else got a sheet of paper? Fred, yours is the last one. Warren, you got the next one. And what is it? 63? 61? 61? 1, 2, 3. Okay, thank you.
Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
All right. Now, do you notice the phrases in this one? It's about good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, granting comfort to all who mourn, bringing a situation where people can be called oaks of righteousness and that kind of thing. All of that, again, is what they look forward to and what they hope for. So when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with these words, it is meant to have a startling, attention-getting announcement of something that is occasion for gladness and rejoicing and celebration. That's why the use of the word blessed is so important. Now, one way that this can be understood is the two verses that I've asked Fred to read here. Isaiah 65, what verse was it, Fred?
17.
17, and then 66, 2. There's two statements.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And chapter 66, verse 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this time I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word.
So would you say that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is announcing it, the situation is new here, and this is the time when the Father looks to the one who is of humble and contrite spirit. I think that kind of stands out in this passage here. Now, how does this strike you then, if you're the crowd is standing there, Jesus calls his disciples to him and tells them the things he tells them here. How is this meant to strike these disciples? Is this meant to discourage them? Is it meant to burden them? Is it meant to cause them to rejoice? Is it meant to cause them to count their blessings?
I think maybe part of it is meant to help them understand.
Yeah.
Because if you go back to chapter 3, where he was baptized, it says for us to fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah.
And the word righteousness was throughout all of our readings and throughout the Beatitudes. And so he was trying to maybe help them understand the righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount.
Which is a big part of it.
Yeah.
He's making them, one of the ways that I kind of contrast in my mind the kind of righteousness that he's announcing is present in his work and his rule. If you think about the difference between the way, say, the Ten Commandment law started. I remember several years ago, we had Brother Bill Jones, who was a longtime instructor at Oklahoma Christian, who came and did what he called for a faith clinic. Remember that, Fred? And he did it on morality written in stone, like in the Ten Commandments, the ten statements made, how the old covenant, how the law of Moses started. The Ten Commandments or the preamble and the rest of it goes from there. And then he came over to the New Testament and he talked about righteousness written on hearts. Morality written on stone versus righteousness written on hearts. And he illustrated the good news that's here and what Jesus had to say about the blessing of God and how it arrives in his presence. So a good way, I think, maybe to illustrate this, look over at Matthew 13. Even though this is separated a little bit, this is what Matthew is leading up to. Matthew 13 and verses 16 and 17. Everybody notice this. By the way, this is related to a quote from Isaiah 6 in this context. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, and everybody notice this, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and you did not see it, and to hear what and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, how does that start? How does that statement start? Verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, And the contrast is a lot of people look forward to this, wanted to see it, longed to see it, and here, and they didn't get to. But you are, and that's what he's announcing here, I think. The second thing, and time will get away, so this is also a statement of what Jesus meant for his teaching to accomplish. This is a statement of the effect he meant for his teaching to have, for his ministry to have. And I think this is an important observation because I mentioned last week the very different opinions that people hold about what the Sermon on the Mount is intended to do. We're approaching it like it's intended, it's what Jesus had to say about living. So what term here, when Jesus beginning to speak in this deal, he calls the disciples to him, he opens his mouth, he taught them, what was the first word?
Blessed.
What word was repeated, what is it, 9 times?
Yeah.
What word was that?
Blessed.
So, does it impress you that our Lord's first word in his teaching is not you're lost, or not how bad for you, or not David,
the old commandments, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt.
Thou shalt.
Right. Every time.
All right.
You know,
that's a great illustration. Yeah.
Now he's saying the time's at hand. Here it is.
Yeah. You can have it.
That started thou shalt
not.
And this starts, blessed are those. That's quite a different tone, isn't it, here? So what does blessed mean? What's that word mean?
Happy.
Happy? That's one of the, maybe the easiest way to say it. Happy are those who. So this starts, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. That illustrates the shock of it a little bit, doesn't it? Can you think of any other way to define the word blessed?
What it means? Blessed.
How privileged are. And it is a word which carries with it the idea that you are so privileged that you are to be congratulated. One paraphrase I found said, congratulations to those who are. How fortunate are. We asked a while ago about a time when you've been blessed. That's the meaning of that. How fortunate are those who. Any other?
The phone says made holy.
All right. Say it again.
Made holy.
All right. So the idea,
I just looked it up.
All right. That's all right. The idea that I've had trouble hearing sometimes.
That's all right.
So,
he does too.
So the idea that these people are highly favored of God and are set apart as special to him. So holy, made holy would be the idea with that. So what was Jesus intending, if that's the meaning of the word, what was he intending to accomplish in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what he's talking
about? I don't know about this, but isn't he trying to tell you that you guys really should be happy and thankful for what you have and the opportunity that I'm telling you that you have all of this, okay? Yeah. And you should be more thankful and blessed than anybody else.
Yeah, and especially the occasion for it is the arrival of him,
right,
and his presence to fulfill God's promises. I don't know how many of you have ever had occasion in your life, Barney and I have talked about this a little bit from where we grew up, that we were fortunate to come along right at that time a lot of the physical circumstances and all that weren't so nice. And all of the, but to have you had occasion to reflect on your life and kind of count your blessings in that way, how many things. And then to ask yourself, if you could go back and do it all over again, how much of that would you have changed? You know, even though you wanted it to be different at the time. Kind of glad that you had the privilege. Well, in this case here, Jesus is telling us that he intends for his teaching to let us see that people who come along and live under his rule, who have the opportunity to live with his with him as their king, to have an opportunity to live under the rule of heaven, are blessed. We're highly favored. We're especially privileged. We are to be congratulated, Dave.
I've been fortunate to have been raised a Christian.
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah. To have had the privilege of being raised by people who love the Lord. Yeah.
So in light of what we were reading in Isaiah and have read the Sermon on the Mount before, these people were earnestly like hurrying to get to this point. And this is comforting to them.
Yes.
It's huge.
I agree. I think
John threw hundreds of years of hurting.
Yes. Yes. Hundreds of years of hurting as individuals and as a people where they've been wanderers, they've been enslaved, they have been wandering in the wilderness, they're given a land and they're cast out of it, they've been exiled, they've been brought back, then they've been worn out by Greeks and then the Romans and by the Seleucid rulers from Syria also during that period of time. Overwhelming. But if you look at the end of chapter 4, everybody do this for a minute here. At the end of chapter 4 and all of the kinds of things that the Lord begins his ministry, starts going through Galilee teaching, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But look at the physical suffering here. He helps the people who are sick, afflicted with various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, epileptic, paralytics, and all that kind of thing. And it looks like to me, in the beginning of chapter 5, he calls his disciples to him and tells them that it's not just the physical ailments that he has come to help, and all the suffering that brings, but look at the emotional, spiritual, social problems that people, the poor in spirit, mourning, the meek are those who might appear otherwise to be powerless. They hunger and thirst for something, for righteousness they don't see. They're merciful. I say it this way, in a way, that's a wonderful quality, but if you're merciful, what's going to happen to you also in the world as it is right now? So maybe it's always been. If you extend compassion, you also get taken advantage of. I wish it weren't that way, but I think it is. The pure in heart are people who have motives that are not always going to be at home in the world, in which there is so much that's disgusting and unclean. And then the peacemakers have to do their work because there wasn't peace, you see. If there was, it wouldn't have to be made, would it? So that I think, Becky, I think
I think you're right about that. And that's sort of the setting. And it's been mentioned here. This is also an expression of the kind of people, and I'll put it up here this way, of the kind of people God can bless and who'll be happy under his rule, who'll be glad under his rule. And this is a part of the how the attitude should be taken, that where I noticed there's a fork in the road a little bit, and there's a difference of opinion depending on whether it's understood against the background of what goes before it, or whether it's understood as an introduction to what comes after it. And what I mean by that is that the ones who attach this to what went before it, like we've just been talking about, either an Old Testament prophecy or in the circumstances of people's lives here, seem to tend to suggest that what happens is Jesus is engaged in a ministry to people in all these kinds of pain and unfortunate physical circumstances. They all come around, they all gather around him because he is helping them. Jesus sees the crowd, and then he goes up onto this mountain and calls his disciples, his followers, the ones who are learning about how life works from him, and then he starts teaching. And some people, like I notice Dallas Willard in his book, Divine Conspiracy, suggest that Jesus then, with his disciples present, uses different circumstances in the crowd as like the illustrations for his teaching, like he would have used in the Sermon on the Mount, the lilies of the field or the birds or that kind of thing, or the rain or the sun. He uses the circumstances that people are having to live in to teach his disciples that the blessings that are available under the rule of the Messiah, the Christ, extend to people in all kinds of circumstances, whether they're poor and hopeless in spirit, they're beat down, they're worn out, they're what Willard calls spiritual zeros, he calls it. Or whether they are brokenhearted and mourning over the situations in their lives, where they're powerless, they don't have fame and fortune and wealth and all that kind of thing, where they're unsatisfied, whether their kindness is not returned, they're disgusted with the evil in the world, they try to make peace, they end up being persecuted for it. So he takes it as Jesus teaching his disciples that what he has come to bring is for people like Zacchaeus or the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or the publicans and sinners at Matthew's house a little bit later on in this situation. For people who are not in powerful situations like the Sadducees, or who don't see themselves as more holy than anybody else like the Pharisees did, but for regular people who are dealing with the hurts of life. On the other hand, the people who attach the Beatitudes to what comes after this treat this as if it's like the sort of character that will be found in people who are following his teaching and who are acting on it and doing it in their lives. Maybe you've heard it more
that way here. Yeah.
Psalms 1.
Yeah.
Good.
It's a great blessed, isn't it?
Yes.
And yeah. Yeah.
The things you mentioned.
Yeah.
With Genesis 8.
Yeah, it was. It was. And Psalm 1 is taken with that blessed, it's taken like to the introduction of the Psalms, like this is the introduction to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. So you think of it that way. I think a lot of these places to me where there are differences of opinion, it's helpful to think of it as both. And that's kind of how I think of it. I think it goes with that background to say this is the kind of people who can be blessed by what I've come to do for mankind, and these are also the kinds of people who will be able to recognize themselves as blessed and who will thank God for it in that way, and who will be helpful for it. Now, the other thing is, we'll do this real quick. And I won't write it up here, but there's a 4 and a 5. What do you notice about the blessings promised in verse 3 and in verse 10? What do you notice about each of these conditions has attached to it the announcement of a pronouncement of the blessing. So what do you notice about the blessing in verse 3 and in verse 10?
Can you read it?
Yeah.
Can you read it?
Yeah, I can. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's 3. 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Reward.
The end game there.
All right, what I want you to say is they're the same. All right, so think of them in a literary way as if they're parentheses. They're inclusive, which is meant to say, it seems to me like, we might be talking about these are the kind of blessings that people enjoy under the rule of the Messiah, when Christ is the king in their lives, when they're living under the rule of the kingdom of heaven in that way. So think of it that way. That would be, what would they be then? They shall be comforted, they shall inherit the earth, the best the world has to offer, and the favor of God. They shall be satisfied, they shall receive mercy, they shall see God, they shall be called sons of God. So if you think about it in that way, Jesus is announcing not only who he has come to help, but also what kind of blessings they will find under his rule. So let me read the blessings again. They shall be comforted, they shall inherit the earth, they shall be satisfied, they shall receive mercy, they shall see God, they shall be called sons of God. That's what life in the kingdom of the Lord is like. In this world, or later on, maybe?
Jesus responds to the Pharisees when he's eating in with other people to consider. He said, I've come to consider.
I've come I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. Matthew 9, verse 13. Yeah, one other thing. I heard the bell, by the way. One other thing. This passage in the Beatitudes is really important in terms of offering a sense of balance, first to the Sermon on the Mount and then to our spiritual lives. So I've noticed that a lot of times people will want to read the Beatitudes and leave off the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, or more often, I'm afraid I've noticed people wanting to read the end of the Sermon on the Mount and not attach it to its beginning. And especially this, with regard to the kingdom. 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. All right. That needs to be heard. But if you hear it in isolation from the announcements of blessing that the sermon started with, then you get it out of focus. And what you end up with is another system of legalism.
Mm-hmm.
And that deepens the hurts in people's lives and increases the burdens in people's lives and ignores what Jesus himself said about the effect he meant for his teaching to have. Hear it, to have it in a balanced way, hear it in the sense of, these are blessings that are found under my rule. They are enjoyed by people who are under my rule. And that gives a sense of balance to it, I think. Y'all are patient people. I promised Kay I would quit early, so it's 7:29. Anybody else with anything for us to pray about before we go? All right. Let me leave this in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for every promise you made about him and the meaning of his word, and thank you for the beautiful passage we've gotten to read tonight, what he said about why he was here. Help us to live under his rule and to count our blessings to being ruled by him. Thank you for these dear people present in this class tonight. Bless every life, especially bless Norma and her family's loss, and bless Virginia and her family this week. And we pray that you'll be with us as a congregation in our life together. Help us to live gratefully. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. How many of us here? Johnny, did you pass the...